Winter has passed and spring has come. In the book of Song of Songs, the King James calls it the Song of Solomon. In chapter 2, verse 10, there's the beloved, the lovers, and the man is calling to his betrothed that the winter is finishing and it is springtime is coming, and they're looking forward to celebrating their new life together. And you may have heard there's so many songs that have been written over the years based on this passage. It says this: "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me.'" And it's this wonderful picture saying that, you know, there's the temperature's just beginning to rise, all this thing is happening, and he's calling her out and saying, "Come, come with me. We can begin this new adventure together. The time is now. The time is happening." We have this passage in John 4 where Jesus is speaking, and the disciples, they were in some discussions, and his disciples were quite concerned about him because he hadn't eaten anything. And it's a strange passage because as you read it, you're like, his answer doesn't seem to completely fit the question that they're asking him, but he was trying to teach them a spiritual principle. And he said this, in verse 31, it reads like this: "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?'" Verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One who sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Before I go on, that concept of sowing and reaping, people have said to me, you know, it's just wonderful what the Lord has done here in Cumberland Beach and what God has done through Hope and is doing. And I say, yes, it is. But it was not started with us. At least 3 church plants and Sunday school movements that I've known have been here in the past working, sowing the seed, breaking up hard, hard ground. And, you know, it's interesting. We've met a number of people that went to Sunday school as a child up to the Lake St. George Community Center. And then when we opened up doors, they were saying, "I'm so glad there's a church. We've been praying for one in this community." People running small groups, people doing work, sending bus ministries into this area. And so I recognize that some of the harvest that we have been receiving and working with was not something that we had planted. People had gone on ahead in times where they saw nothing, and yet they faithfully went out, despite what the seasons or the weather looked like. They faithfully went out. Luke 4, 18 to 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Amen. We have a video and we'll see if that, will that pull up there, Hillary, or is we've had some technical problems today, and we'll see if this works.
It's always nice to look out the window and see those very first few flakes of snow. And later on we can go outside and create the impression of an angel that just fell from the sky. When February rolls around, I'll roll my eyes, turn a cold shoulder to these even colder skies, and by the fire my heart
heart it heaves a sigh for the green grass waiting on the other side. It's always winter but never Christmas. It seems this curse just can't be lifted. Yet in the midst of all this ice and snow, our hearts stay warm 'cause they are filled with hope. It'd be so nice to look out the window and see the leaves on the trees begin to show. The birds would congregate and sing a song of birth, a song of newer things. The wind would come and the sun would shine. I'd go outside and I'd squint my eyes. But for now I was simply just withdraw, sit here and wish for this world to thaw. It's always winter but never Christmas. It seems this curse just can't be lifted. Yet in the midst of all this ice and snow, our hearts stay warm 'cause they are filled with hope. And everything it changed overnight. This dying world you brought it back to life. And deep inside I felt things shifting. Everything was melting away. Away. And you gave us the most beautiful of days. 'Cause when it's always winter but never Christmas, sometimes it feels like you're not with us. But deep inside our hearts we know that you are here and we will not lose hope.
If you know the story of C.S. Lewis, Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I certainly read it as a child, the lion representing Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing, if you've not read C.S. Lewis, I encourage you to do that. Wonderful books. There's so much spiritual and biblical imagery that flows through, and you see the heart of God through Scripture. We get in this position, and spring actually started on March the 20th this year. I know last week we had an ice storm. And as I drove on the highway the one day, I couldn't believe the damage. All the trees, my goodness, trees that were 3 feet in size. And we saw the devastation of it, and it was hard to believe at that moment that it was spring. You know, it doesn't feel like spring yet the calendar says it's spring. When it comes to things like that in our own spiritual lives, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, a whole shift happens in the heavenly realms. Like, everything changes. The Bible says that when one sinner repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that heaven rejoices and there's this massive celebration. We move spiritually from being enemies of God. And the Bible says that every person that hasn't put their faith in Christ is an enemy of God, except his goal is not to kill them or hurt them. His goal is to take them from being an enemy and bring them over to a child of God. And so he opens their eyes and does this process, and it's this process of becoming, going from being spiritually dead to spiritually awake and open and receiving everything that he desired for us as people. And that process begins to happen. And many people have amazing experiences as that initial thing. And other people experience or tangibly feel nothing.
And regardless of what you feel or experience, it doesn't change the reality of what has happened. The moment I sign a piece of paper upon the purchase of a home, I own that home. Whether I have walked in through the door or get the key, I am the owner. I have signed it. And when you become a born-again believer, it is signed and declared. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are now a recipient of all the goodness of God, and all the promises of God are now attributed to your name. It doesn't mean that you're fully experiencing them or that you're living out in that reality, but it doesn't change the fact that it is declared and true. God's promises are true and faithful. If we don't realize the fulfillment of his promises to us while we are here in our earthly bodies, it guarantees us a reward in heaven. One of the reasons that we need to get over the concept of suffering, in the sense of we're not people that like to be bashed around just for being, you know, some kind of narcissist, some crazy mental state. But one of the reasons we don't mind suffering is that it guarantees God's blessing and provision on us, whether now in the terms of grace or in the future in terms of incredible abundance. God is a rewarder. He is a blesser. Look at that in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. It says, "Do not," speaking to the believers, the Apostle Peter says this, "do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." People are speaking bad things about you. They're putting you down. They're taking advantage of you. God says that's part of your calling. You're going to receive this. And one of the reasons you're receiving it is because this is a world that is full of sin. And the darkness hates the light. And people will take their own human authority, which was God given to them. And in their sinfulness, they will do things that are against God's will completely. They will hurt you. I remember when one of the most famous pastors in the world was shot down in Bogota, Colombia, one of the largest, fastest growing churches, and the church was shocked. How could this happen? How could this man be gunned down on the street because he's such a wonderful, powerful man of God? Church had over 250,000 people in the congregation. The church was responsible for leading a number of the prayer meetings that had been the result of a number of the arrests of the major drug lords that were working in that country. And it ticked some people off. And they recognized that this church was growing in such power and such influence. The pastor's wife became one of the first women senators in the country. And things were beginning to shift because God's people were praying. And so, of course, those who didn't like what was going on, those who were losing power and influence, they used what they had to stop it, and they pulled out a gun and shot the guy. Just because you're a believer and just because you have the promises of God does not mean that evil will not happen to you. But it does mean that God will reward and care for you for everything you have suffered on account of him in this world. It's a powerful concept. God steps in. And because of your suffering, it gives God reason and ability to step into this world, because when we understand the dominion mandate, when he handed off the earth to human beings, they actually had been given dominion here. So when they use their dominion that was God-given to do things that are evil, they do that because of the commissioning God gave them. They take the authority that they were given by God and use it for something evil, and it has huge impact. Same way, when we take the authority that God has given to us as human beings and in Jesus Christ to enact in the things of the kingdom of God and the victory that he won on the cross, it doesn't just change things humanly and physically, it changes things spiritually. It is so powerful. The ability of godly believers doing the right thing changes the environment. John Paul Jackson, years ago, wrote a book called Needless Casualties of War. It changed my life. I was heavily involved in the spiritual deliverance movement, And the movement at that time was not as much focused on setting people free individually from demonic strongholds. They spent most of their time waging war in the heavenlies on their various principalities. The problem is the Bible actually doesn't command us to do that. And so we were waging wars that we weren't called to get involved in. Now, there are times in the Bible where things, you take your stand against those things, I get it. But it never says to go on the offensive against principalities. It says to go on the offensive by leading people to Christ and setting them free from the bondage of the gospel. What we found, as people were waging war upon the heavenlies, the death rate amongst those the children of those people began to greatly increase. Divorces happened more and more, rebellious children, incredible sicknesses upon the people, and yet they were godly leaders who were waging war against spiritual principalities. And John Paul in his research says, what's going on here? We are being annihilated. And so he did a study, and he says, wait a minute, there's no place in Scripture that calls us to take the war to the heavenlies. It says to set the captives free here on earth, then God takes care of the principality. Think of in the book of Daniel as he began to pray. He was confessing his sins and the sins of his nation. And there was a principality called the Prince of Persia. It's interesting that there's a video game today called that as well, right? The Prince of Persia, it was waging war, and it was preventing the angel from coming to Daniel and giving him the message that God had given him. So Michael, the archangel, came and took over the battle against the Prince of Persia, against that demonic force, so that the message could come through and the blessing of God could come to the people. And he was given a great vision. So our calling as believers is to proclaim the gospel, to cast demons out of individual people. When we face oppression from the spiritual heavenly realms, we take our stand and we resist it, but we actually don't wage war and go after that fight. If that fight comes to us, we take it on, and if we do it properly, it flees. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God is watching us. He will not be someone who doesn't pay the wages. He will not be someone that doesn't recognize what has been suffered and what is being done in his name. Mark 10:29-31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. God is watching. God is watching. You know, with all the spiritual power and the influence and people, especially if you're from a Catholic tradition, you honor different apostles and people, saints that have lived in the past. For all the things that we honor them for what God did through their lives, history tells us, extra-biblical literature, as far as we know, all the disciples, except for the apostle John, were crucified. History tells us, and we can't verify it's true, that the Apostle Peter, when he was crucified, that he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as Christ, and that he was crucified upside down on a cross. The Apostle John, what history tells us, is that he was thrown into a pot of boiling oil, and he didn't die, and he flopped out like a fish flopping around from the pain. And after that, it was they sent him off to the island of Patmos. And upon that island, he received what we have as the book of Revelation. Just because you are a powerful, commissioned follower of Jesus Christ does not mean that you will not suffer. It doesn't mean that. But I'll tell you, God will repay everything that you have suffered on this earth for him. Now, within heaven, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that those 12 apostles have gates and jewels named after them in the great city. These people are honored because of what they've done. And in fact, our suffering on this earth because of the evil one, the book of Revelation says, is the reason or the ammunition or the legal right that Jesus Christ has to finally wipe out Satan completely. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't, and God doesn't wipe out Satan because he rebelled against him. No, he wipes out Satan because he persecuted the saints. We are the reason that Satan is going to be destroyed. Us. That's an amazing concept. I love it. We have to have faith to believe and faith to receive what God has promised us. In the human realm and on this world, my grandmother was a mighty, mighty prayer warrior. A lot of people didn't know this. She's just an average person. She lived to be 93 years old and was in quite good health a large part of her life. Her husband died in her early 60s, and so she lived a large portion of her life alone, never remarried. That woman learned to pray, and boy, did she pray. All 16 grandchildren, and I think it got up into the 70s of great-grandchildren and all that kind of stuff, every single one of them accepted Christ, and over half of them after her death. That woman would spend hours per day interceding. She had every single name written down. I pray for them. I pray for my children. I pray for the grandchildren. I pray for their children. And Lord, I promise, I believe your promise that you will be a blessing to 1,000 generations of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And she would claim these things. Had it happened yet? No. Was she believing in the promise? Yes. That moves us on. The sight to understand the current situation. Here's in our physical world in terms of weather. March 20 was the first day of spring. I don't remember the weather on that day, but we've had quite a bit of wintry weather since that time. And so even though the calendar declared it, we weren't necessarily experiencing what you would normally expect upon springtime. Assessing the reality of the situation is important, because if we don't assess the reality, we don't actually access the spiritual tools that God has given us to deal with them. So the question, when we apply that to our lives, what is the reality in our lives? No one wants to live a lie, because if you say, you know, if you argue against the concept that something is going on in your life, that's actually based upon a lie, and it's the same thing as fighting principalities when we're supposed to spend our time delivering people from the evil one here. If you don't identify what is going on in your life, what you do is create a lie, and the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies, and so suddenly you're aligned with him, even though you may be a powerful spiritual believer. When you believe a lie about yourself or proclaim a lie about yourself, you give Satan access. I'll explain in just a little bit more. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify from us from all righteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, that being God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So no matter how righteous we are, no matter how much we've been washed in the blood, we still identify the concept that we have sinned and that we have sinned. But that's not our identity and what we walk in. That's our identity of our past and what we struggle with. Because if we don't recognize those things, God says we are a liar and his word is not in us. Your situation could be, or my situation could be this. You might have messed up royally last night before, last week. You might have done something selfish. You might have done something that is so contrary to the teachings of God, and you could pretend like it didn't happen. You could have cancer and pretend you don't. Your children could be rebelling and say, well, they're not really rebelling. Your father might resent you. Your spouse may abandon you. You might be financially broke, and evil people could be plotting against you. And to deny those realities is absolutely foolish and not in line with the Word of God. I love the Word Faith movement. Some of my closest friends are champions within that movement, but where they err is when they do not declare what they have or what they're experiencing. And because of that, the Word Faith movement right now is the largest turning away from faith of any movement in all of Christianity. Because people are going down this road and they're saying, I'm not experiencing this. And the problem is they are. And because their confession is not true, the father of lies has a stronghold and he just takes them down and chops them to pieces. Because their focus is not on what is right. We live in a reality right now where we experience things. So although you and I may be going through some of these things, we may be going through these struggles, what we need to move into is this: and yet my God will provide, he will sustain and keep me in his arms. My hope and my future is not based in my current reality. It is completely based in him. That is an awesome concept, because then you are identifying the reality and you are identifying whose you are and your identity and where you're going. And then you can fully rest within his arms, even in the worst of situations. Think of all the people who were martyred for Jesus Christ. People burned at the stake because they had been faithful. And some of them, with incredible grace, were singing hymns and quoting scripture as their bodies burned and as their spirits left and went into the next world. Think of Stephen in the New Testament being stoned and heaven opened up and he saw all that was going on as people were running up and taking rocks and crushing him. We have the idea of stoning as a bunch of people were a long way away throwing rocks. It wasn't like that. It's awful. They get rocks and they come up and they crush you. And they use them as battering rams. It's not some kind of distant shooting gallery. It's awful. And people suffered greatly because they were faithful. But I'll tell you, Stephen has no regrets today. Not one. Anything he suffered on this earth, he is being rewarded for so greatly in heaven. And he would say to every single one of us, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter the current lack or the current sickness or the current frustration that is going on, keep going. Because it is worth it, and God is a rewarder of those who put their faith and their trust in him. Trust to know that he will provide and sustain so I can live out my calling. My dad was a farmer, and he's retired now. But I remember still, like in days like this, March 20th or whatever his day was on the calendar, he began working that land, rain or snow or blizzard or anything. I remember sometimes he would come home and he was all covered in snow or covered in things, and he said, if the ground will break, I will till it. He had to. The calendar was the date. And regardless of the weather, he had to get out and do the work, because it eventually comes around. And then he begins to sow. If that drill would break through that ground and it was the right time of year, he would get out there and drill that ground and plant the seed. Because he knows if he doesn't do that within the time period, when the proper rains and the warmth come, it won't be ready. And then he won't receive the harvest that he had been praying for, because he wasn't willing to go out when everything around him didn't seem like it was ideal conditions. You will not do something great for God unless you go out in those times. That is the time you till the ground and break it up with everything you've got. That is the time you put in the extra effort, because by doing that, you guarantee the harvest. And it's neat. Imagine him out, he's planting seed and he's halfway done. And boy, the weather's bad. I don't know if I'm going to get this all in. And he decides to only plant half the seed. And maybe he waits for 3 or 4 weeks later until the weather all clears up and he plants the next half. It almost guarantees a lower harvest because it doesn't come up at the right time. You get out there and you do the work even when everything looks bad. Are things going awful in your life? You proclaim the goodness of God. Faith is springing into action, not based on truth and not on your circumstances. I'm going to ask Rob to come up to the front. We're going to get ready to sing in just a moment as we close. This is a one-point message. The winter has gone. Spring has come. You've got to act like it, even though you're not necessarily experiencing it right now. I learned this in my own life when I was much younger. I learned how to tithe when I had no money. I made less money per month as a youth pastor than what the cost of my rent was. I made $400 a month, and I had a $600 a month rent. And I learned in that time the concept that you are honorable whether you have money or you don't, because the source comes from God. I recognize that my paycheck was not this church that God had called me to work from. God had promised to provide my needs. And so if I am faithful to what he has called me to and doing the actions that he has asked me to, I am showing supernatural trust in his kingdom instead of faith in an earthly kingdom. And because you put your faith there, the supernatural kingdom comes and invades earth and begins to change the things around you. There were so many times I had no money whatsoever to feed my family, still learning to faithfully sow and tithe no matter what. And God coming in the strangest way, wads of cash in my mailbox. I don't know where it came from. Opened my wallet at times and there was more cash than I'd put there. And I learned in those times that it was more important to do what God had told me to do than base myself on what I thought was best at the time or make sense. There were times I was so tired, especially early in ministry. There was a man named Big Jim, alcoholic, about a 400-pound man that lived below me in the apartment below. I've talked to you about him before. For about 1 year of my life, God drove me nuts by learning to minister to this man, the most foul-mouthed creature I have ever met. And I was a first-year Bible college student going to school in my suit and tie, all cleaned up. I'd walk through the door. He called me Hollywood. That was my name. I was a little thinner back then, had more hair. Big Jim. His wife was a believer. I don't know how she stayed with him all those years. He was the most vulgar of men. He'd been married years and years and years. He would go to the racetrack on days, and he'd have to take Wheel-Trans to get there, spend all the money they had. And Clara was so faithful. God taught me to love that man. Even though inside he made me cringe, he would say things about my wife and children that were just awful. I got a job as a courier, driving back and forth between London and Sarnia twice a day. And Jim was lonely. I had a little Honda Civic. He was over 400 pounds. Took him for a ride every day. Took him for a ride. Spent time with him. And in that time, he accepted Christ. Realized that he had been raised in the church and had gone away. He had lived as an angry man his whole life and abused his wife in so many strange ways. But he turned his life to Christ. God told me that, taught me how to sow into the most brokenness of situations, ones that I don't think are worth it because there's no human hope. God can break through in those situations. Continue to be faithful. It doesn't guarantee the outcome of everything, but you gotta sow to get the harvest. In Christ, I am born again by the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. I am a sanctified servant, a blessed heir, a powerful warrior, a child of promise, a victor, an overcomer, a peace giver, a peace bringer, and a peace receiver. I am full of hope, strengthened by his truth, and prepared for every circumstance. I have a beginning, I have a purpose, I have a promise, and I have a destiny. There is fire in my bones, resolve in my heart, spring in my step, and focus in my efforts. I own a victor's crown. I have a mansion in glory. My family and relatives are beyond number. I have a position and a title. I will not let my current circumstances or my past experiences steer me off my call, because nothing can separate me from the love of God. I will join together with God's people as a minister of reconciliation. I will proclaim the goodness of God in the land of the living. I will receive every promise that God has made to me. I will take my stand, plant my feet, resist the devil, and he will flee from me. The world around me may not see it yet, But the winter has passed. The spring has come. It is now time to sharpen my tools, till the ground, plant the seed, and walk in faith and expect the harvest. I will live in the reality of God's sustaining power. That is who we are. Let's stand and sing to the Lord today. Let's sing.